message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
As you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bible, turn with to the book of Matthew chapter 2 this morning. Matthew chapter 2. Before we begin this morning, we'll be focusing our time in the book of Matthew. It's good to have each one of you here this morning, whether you are part of our church family or whether you are visiting this morning. It's great to see each of you here this morning. I say a special thanks to Jared Wally for preaching in my absence last week while we were away visiting family. Matthew chapter 2 is where we are. Jared began last week in the transition in our series from this, the Bible, God's story of redemption from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We were in the Old Testament for some 26 weeks as we were looking at a comprehensive picture of this amazing story that God has given us from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, that the Bible has this one primary theme, that it is about redemption, that God is redeeming people for himself, choosing people for the foundation of the world, and redeeming them and bringing them into his kingdom so that they can also make his name known, so that people who are not a part of his kingdom can come into his kingdom. Jared last week looked at the book of Luke, and he shared with you as the angel had spoken to Zechariah and how Zechariah was amazed at what had been said to him. And he was told that he was going to have a son who was going to be John the Baptist, who was going to be the forerunner to prepare the way for the Lord that was going to come. Jared shared with you how that news was an earth-shattering news. It was words that literally broke the silence of God speaking for over 400 years. Malachi was the last prophet that had spoken, and also Esther, who was that story that took place around that same time. But Malachi being the last prophet that spoken some 400 years prior to Jesus coming, it's the last recorded word that we have of God speaking. And the end of Malachi says there's going to be one that's going to come, that's going to prepare the way of the Lord. That was the prophetic word of John the Baptist that was going to come. So when you're reading the Gospels and you see Zechariah, who is in shock of the words being spoken to him by an angel, you see the shepherds who were in the field and they're amazed at the angels singing glory to God in the highest. You see Mary and Joseph who are also amazed. It's because God hadn't spoken for 400 years. And when God spoke, that's why it was good news of great joy. So as we, as believers, celebrate this wonderful story, we are privileged that we have heard the good news and that we get to celebrate the good news. And what we see is that when God spoke to Zechariah through the angel, it was a reminder that God had not forgotten his people, even though there was 400 years of silence. God was still working. And if you haven't gotten that theme throughout the Old Testament, then get every 26 CD set and listen to it, because you will see how that God did not and will not and will never forget his people. His promise is going to come to pass. And so when we get to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, what we're going to see is that anticipation of a Messiah that was to come was also anticipated by the Jewish people. They were looking, they were longing, they were waiting for the Messiah that was to come. We know a little bit about anticipation, don't we? We know it's Christmas season. I'm reminded of the anticipation of my children for Christmas. As soon as they wake up, this is what I hear. Today's December the 8th, correct? So guess how many days we have left? How many days we have left? Some of y'all don't know math very well, do you? Now, not only is it 17 before Christmas, I also know how many days it is before Christmas Eve. Someone says it's 17, and then the next one says, yeah, but it's this many days before Christmas Eve. There's anticipation. When the presents came out, can we open one now? It was Thanksgiving. No, you can't open up Christmas presents now. They're anticipating, certainly, our prayer desires. We give them the gospel. We share the gospel. And we pray that not only them, but all of our children, a part of our church family, grow to learn that it's more than the gifts that we put under the tree. But there's anticipation. They're just waiting days. But think about this picture. When we think about the silence between Malachi and the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Matthew, 400 years of anticipation, but the anticipation was even more than that. When the Word had been given, listen, all the way back in Genesis. Think about that with me this morning. When sin entered the world, there was a promise that was made. There's going to be one that's going to crush the head of Satan. Years of anticipation. Listen, this is why it is good news. So for those of you in this room who have been redeemed, you can sing good news of great joy. This is why you should be able, when you're going somewhere and someone says happy holidays to you, you should be saying to them why it's a happy holiday. Because it's good news that Christ has redeemed us. And so what I want you to see is that when Matthew writes the gospel, he's writing to a primary audience of Jewish people. And these people would be the ones who were supposedly should know when the king comes on the scene. But Matthew makes it very clear through his gospel that one of the primary truths that he wants to get across to the Jewish people is that Jesus is indeed the king. The king that was supposed to be promised. The king that was supposed to come. Matthew makes it very clear that Jesus is the king and he's here to make the kingdom of God very known to the people. And just because they're Jewish doesn't mean that they're a part of the kingdom. Listen, this is what Matthew is about. If you understand this background, you understand the history of who Matthew is writing to, then you begin to understand that what Matthew is saying, what Matthew is recording, it's in the face of Judaism. It's in the face of their religious mindset. It's in the face of them thinking that they were secure in their religious rituals. So here's my prayer this morning. My prayer is that as I show you from the Word of God this morning what Matthew says to us about Jesus, the King is here, that you will first of all be in awe and just worship the fact that Jesus is the King. Secondly, I am praying that those of you who are not a part of the kingdom of God, that you will see that the message came so that you could be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. I thirdly am praying that if you are part of the kingdom, that you will see our responsibility to make the kingdom known to those who don't know. With that in mind, let's go into the Word. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to start. We're going to go back to Matthew 1. We're going to be taking some specific texts from Matthew 2, chapter 1, and chapter 4, and a couple from the remaining part of Matthew. But look with me at Matthew 2, verse 1 through 2, and notice what is said about the wise men, or the magi, as some of your translations may say, what they say about this child that they are coming to see. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born, say it with me, King of the Jews? Not born to become the king. Let's make sure we understand what's being said here. He has already been born, what? King. Because guess what? He already was king. He didn't just inherit a title. He had the title when he came. This is why when you get to Revelation chapter 19, when it says, and he has a name that's written, it says he's King of kings and Lord of lords. It's who he is. It's not that he just earned that right. He is the king. He is the king. And so when you hear these wise men or these magi that have come from the east, God has made it clear to them. We're not told. We're not given from the Word of God how they were to know this. But listen, we know that God somehow has revealed to them, made it very clear to him that this star that has appeared has revealed that the one that is born is the king from on high, and they've made a long journey to come to see him. And so this is what I want you to see. what Matthew is making clear to a Jewish audience who is waiting for a king to follow the line of David, Matthew is making very clear that this Jesus is the long-awaited king. So what you see in these first few chapters is these emphasis that Matthew is making to prove this point. It's like exclamation after exclamation after exclamation. So this is what I want you to see this morning as we look at it. I want you to see his exclamations that he is putting in the face of Judaism that Jesus is in fact the king. So we saw there in Matthew 2. We're going to come back to that passage, but I want you to see that this is a declaration that Matthew is making. But now let's go back to chapter 1, because what I want you to see is why Matthew starts the gospel the way he does. Why does Matthew give us genealogy? Is it simply to show us that he knows history? It's not simply to show us history. He again is proving the point that Jesus is the long-awaited king that has come from the promised David kingdom that's going to rule and reign. This is the promise and this is the reason for Matthew chapter 1. Now let's be honest. If you're reading through the Gospels, probably many of you have probably skipped verse 1 through verse 16. And you get to verse 17 because you want to get to the fact where Jesus is being declared that he's born. Anybody want to be honest? You already were nodding your heads when I was saying that already. Because we think that genealogy is kind of boring. Listen, let me tell you something. Sometimes there's amazing nuggets in the genealogies. When you look here, look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, of Christ, meaning the Son, the Messiah, which is what Christ is, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Now, if you understand history here, you will know that Matthew has inverted chronological time here. He has listed David before Abraham. When you look at verse 2 through the rest of this chapter, when you look at chronology, he then starts, look at verse 2, he starts with Abraham. Then you get down to verse 6, the Jesse, the father of who? David. Now he has it in chronological order. So the question is asked, why does he begin listing David before Abraham? And here's the reason why. Matthew is making it very clear that the promise that was given to David, that there's going to be a king that is going to come and is going to ruin his throne and establish it forever, he indeed is here. His name is Jesus. Let me show you this promise. The promise is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. You can just see it on the screen just to save our time. Look at this text. This was the promise that God gave to David. David, when God said this, when your days are fulfilled and you'd lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, how long? Forever. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. So in Matthew chapter 1, when Matthew begins this genealogy saying, here is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, he wants to make it very clear to the Jewish audience who have, some have already misunderstood who Jesus is. He's making it very clear that this Jesus is the Messiah. Now let me say this to you. The Jews claimed their proud heritage to Abraham. So they thought that they were good with God because they were with Abraham. Because remember the promise that was given to Abraham all the way back to Genesis 12 is, I'm going to make a nation great from your loins. And from this nation, you're going to bless many people. So many of them thought, hey, I'm of Abraham, I'm okay. If you don't believe me, go read John chapter 8. Because many of them claimed their heritage to Abraham in John chapter 8. And Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, you've not been around. What was Jesus saying? I've been here before Abraham because I am God. You're claiming that you're part of Abraham? Jesus goes on to say, you're actually of your father Satan because he's a liar and that's what you are. Listen, Jesus was a radical. He was some passive. I'm having to filter my words as I'm about to say. He wasn't a wimp. Let me just put it that way. Jesus was here preaching, proclaiming the truth of the gospel and what Matthew wants them to understand. He is king. Listen, Matthew was written after Jesus' time. Jesus had died in AD 33 and ascended to the Father. Matthew was one of those who had been along the journey. had been one of those apostles. And so when this is recorded and written down, some say it's between 50 and 90 AD. There's a difference of people who say, but let's say it's in 50 AD or 60 AD. Some 25, almost 30 years after Jesus' ministry. Why is that important? Because there's skepticism after Jesus' death of who he is. Why would Matthew write what he's writing? Because he's writing to people who are skeptics, questioning, was Jesus indeed the king? And what does Matthew do? He proves the point from a historical standpoint that Jesus is of David. He is the king. That's what his point is. This is what he's doing, what he's doing. He wants them to understand, because listen to me, if you don't believe that he's king, if you don't believe that he's of the promise, and you just think he's a religious person, you can't be redeemed. You have to believe who he says he was and who he was in order for redemption to come to you. You cannot simply believe he's just a religious figure. And this is what Matthew was saying, that he wanted them to understand. And here's the thing. He wants them to understand that salvation comes through Jesus and not through Abraham. Many of them thought that they were redeemed because they were of Abraham. Listen, this is what the apostles deal with many times in the New Testament. Many times the Jews thought they were of the kingdom just because they were of Abraham. Listen, Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans, just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're necessarily in the kingdom. Remember when we talked about in Jeremiah, when Jeremiah said there's going to be a new covenant that's going to come and it's going to be written on our heart by the Spirit of God? That's what brings us into the kingdom of God. When the Holy Spirit saves us and lives in us, the new covenant's written on our heart and we become a part of the kingdom. Many of the Jews thought they were connected to Abraham, so they were automatically in. Jesus makes it very clear. Jesus is the king, not Abraham. Jesus preceded Abraham by eternity. Abraham had only been around 2,000 years before Jesus. But Jesus had been around for how long? Forever. Jesus was the king. He makes it the point that he's letting it. So this is my point of application to you this morning. Just because you have sat in a church, just because you have read your Bible, just because you have been religious, just because you have done religious things, you are no different than claiming what the Pharisees claimed. They claimed their religious behavior as what secured them. Listen, every person in this room, even those of you that think that you are okay, there are many people that think they're okay that will be sadly mistaken when they stand before the Father. I want you to hear this morning what Matthew was trying to get across is being religious and moral isn't what brings you into the kingdom of God. You need to believe. So if you are here this morning and you're simply banking on that you have made it to church a lot and that you've listened to sermons a lot, that your salvation is secure only when you have repented and believe in the King of Kings. This was what Jesus was coming for. So let me say this to you. So Matthew was proving this. He's saying that Jesus is the King, but also what Matthew wants to make to point to the Jewish people when he comes on the scene, because the Jewish people were prideful. They thought because God had chosen them, they thought that they were the only ones. And so what Matthew also does through this gospel is he makes it very clear that Jesus didn't come just to be the king for the Jews. He came to be the king for all people. Now listen, for those of us in this room, that is very good news. He didn't come just for a Jewish bloodline. He came for all people who would believe. Listen, and we've seen through the Old Testament that God has included Gentiles into his plan. Look at the genealogy again. This is, again, if you're just reading through the genealogy, just trying to get through or skipping it, you're going to miss some of these nuggets. Now, I've preached on this before, so if you've heard this before, then praise God for you. If you've not, let me heighten your reverence and awe of, and worship of what God was doing. Look with me, if you will, to verse 3. There are four women that are listed in this genealogy. Now, obviously, there's been many other women in the genealogy, or otherwise we wouldn't all get down to Jesus. Correct? So there's been lots of Jewish women, but what we see specifically pointed out by Matthew is that there were four women that were listed here for a specific reason. And the reason is these four women that God has included in this genealogical plan is that they were Gentiles. Look at verse 3. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by who? Tamar. Verse 5. And Salmon the father of Boaz by who? Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. Verse 6. And Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Does anybody remember who that lady was? Bathsheba. Four women who were listed here. Now I've heard the argument that some say, well, these women were all sinners, and that's why they're in here. Duh. Amen. Has everybody gotten on the same train?
Yes.
Because everybody listed in this genealogical list are what?
Yes.
Hello.
Yes.
I mean, even if you were to go down that argument, we could prove the point. And I think what they're trying to say is that some of these women have had, quote, I guess if we were going to put in a level of sin, they've had some extra level of sin because you have Tamar, who was what? She was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute. But Ruth, the Bible doesn't say anything about Ruth and her sinful behavior. Now, Bathsheba committed adultery, so you have three women who have done things that would be, quote, sinful. But what the point that Matthew is being making here to the Jewish people who were prideful of their Jewish heritage, that they were going to be pure and they were going to be the ones that God has chosen. So when Matthew brings this genealogy to say that Jesus is the king, and then in the line of the king showing that there were four Gentile women, I'm sure that there were some Jews who didn't like to hear that. Our line has been tainted. What's the point? Jesus was saying that the king came for Jews and Gentiles.
Amen.
That he came for whoever. So listen, if you in this room have any prejudice in your heart whatsoever, it is not in the heart of God. Because he included you, for goodness sakes. He's allowed us to be a part of the redemption plan. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't that something happened with Tamar or Rahab or Ruth or Bathsheba and God says, oh my goodness, I've got to do plan B. Listen, from the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us he's chosen us for salvation. So if he did it before the foundation of the world, he knew, he planned for Jews and Gentiles to be redeemed. So what I want you to understand is that Jesus came to be born for all people. Not only in the genealogy, look back to chapter 2 with me. What about these wise men? Look where the text says they've come from. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from where? The east came. Most New Testament scholars say these wise men were not Jewish, but they were Gentiles. And notice where they go to worship Jesus. Look at me at verse 10 and verse 11. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going where? Into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Now, do we know how long they've been? Jesus is probably some 2 years of age. How do we know this? Because Herod, when the wise men have come to talk to Herod goes and he has children in Bethlehem killed from 2 years under. Why? Because it's been about that amount of time, so he wants to make sure they're all dead. But guess where the wise men go? They're not in the cave. Jesus is grown now. But listen, here's the thing I want you to know. What is Matthew indicting the Jews for? It was 2 years. By the time the wise men got there, you would think after 2 years, the Pharisees who supposedly knew the Word of God would figure out the prophecies that Jesus was the king. What is Matthew doing? He's indicting the religious people that they didn't get it, and it took Gentile wise men to bow before the king. What you see is Matthew's making very clear that Jesus is the king, and he will get worship. He will have people bow to him, even if it has to take 2 years from the east to get there to bow down. Jesus was the king. He is the king. And he is worthy of worship. This is what I want you to understand, church. I pray that we will always be a worshiping congregation, because he will get worship. He will get worthy. He is worthy. May we not miss it. May we not miss it. So Jesus is indeed the King. And he was born a king for all people. But what I want you to understand something. As Matthew continues his gospel, he makes it very clear that that's not the stopping of the theme of him being the King. Because when Jesus begins to preach his ministry, he talks not only about him being the King, he talks about people coming into the kingdom. Listen, you can't invite people to a kingdom if you're not the King. You got it? This is why chapter 1 and chapter 2 is so foundational to understand the gospel of Matthew. Listen to me. What you see is that when we get to chapter 4, where we need to go now, chapter 4, verse 17, and when we see how Jesus begins to preach, he starts talking about the kingdom, it is because it's connected to the proof point that Matthew made in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that Jesus is the King. And so this is how he can preach, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Look at the text, chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, this is after Jesus has been baptized by John the Baptist. And now we see how Matthew begins his ministry. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Listen. When Jesus was born, he was already king. Matthew makes it the point. And so what's the first thing Jesus says when he begins to preach? Repent, for I am the manifestation of the kingdom of God. He is saying to people, if you want to be a part of this kingdom, you have to be able to repent to come into the kingdom. It is the essence of what Jesus was preaching. That he is the one inviting people into his kingdom. If you don't believe me, listen to this. Let me just give you a couple of points that I've learned as I was just doing this word study from the book of Matthew. The phrase kingdom of heaven is used 32 times in Matthew alone. He uses the phrase kingdom of God 5 times. Now the reason why he uses kingdom of heaven instead of kingdom of God is because he's writing to a Jewish audience. And the Jewish people did not even say the word God because they're afraid if they mispronounce it that God would strike judgment upon them. So Matthew speaks to the audience, and then he also uses the word kingdom in addition to those times 14 times. Do you think Matthew is getting the point across to the gospel minister of Jesus that he's here for the kingdom? Yes. He wants folks to know that he is here to bring about the kingdom. But let me show you something. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom, he makes it very clear, the only way that you can come into the kingdom is how? Repentance. Now think with me just for a moment how that would fly in the face of the Jews. People who are religious, people who were keeping the law, and Jesus says, by the way, you want to be a part of this kingdom, you need to repent. It didn't go so well. But Jesus is making it very clear that the only way someone can enter into the kingdom, if there's an acknowledgement, I would call it a crisis of belief. That you have to reach the point that you recognize that you're not good on your own. That you recognize your religious duties are not on your own. Because listen, for the Jews, they had the religion of works down pat. And so Jesus is saying it must be by repentance. It's not just repentance only. Look at chapter 7 of Matthew, because Jesus makes it clear again when he begins to preach, as he begins to teach his disciples, he makes it clear in addition to repentance, there must be obedience. Listen, it's not just saying that you're sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is an acknowledgement of your sinfulness, turning from your sinfulness and turning to someone that's greater than you. That's repentance. Repentance is acknowledging your sinfulness and placing faith in the one who saves you out of your sinfulness. Look at Matthew 7. Jesus makes it very clear as he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's teaching to his disciples, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter what? The kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus makes it very clear. As he says in Matthew 4, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus tells his disciples the only way that one is going to be a part of the kingdom is not just saying the Lord, Lord, but those who are doing his will. You can't just say you got the title and not live the life. This is what Matthew is saying. This is why he came, that Jesus was the manifestation to say, I am part of the kingdom. I am the kingdom. It's got to be entered through repentance and obedience. Listen, go back to Matthew chapter 2. Let me show you. It makes it very clear. Matthew chapter 4. That what Matthew is saying is that when Jesus came, that it makes it very evident that there are two kingdoms. The text that Matthew quotes from Isaiah, makes it very clear that when Jesus is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he is putting himself in direct contrast to a kingdom of darkness that exists. That kingdom of darkness is ruled by none other than Satan. But notice the text that is quoted. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in what? Darkness have seen a great what? Who's the light? Jesus is the light. Why else would Matthew quote this text? What is the point? Matthew is making very clear that when Jesus is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's making it very clear that he is the light. He is the means to be rescued from the domain of darkness. Paul quotes it this way, Colossians 1:13. He says it this, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, the theme of the kingdom is pervasive throughout Scripture. Paul is making it clear that when Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, you are part of one or two kingdoms. You're either belonging to God or you belong to Satan. Good morning and wake up call to you. You say, well, I'm not against God. That's right, you may not be, but he's against you. If you have not repented, you are at hostility with God. Well, that's not a loving God, is what some would say. Listen, it's loving that he gave you Jesus so that you could be rescued. And this is what Jesus was saying. He didn't say, change your behavior and be moral. He said, you're in darkness, and I'm the kingdom, and so you want to be a part of it? Get out of the darkness and come to me. Come to me. Repent. Acknowledge you are in darkness. Listen, darkness can be addiction. Darkness can be religious behavior. Darkness can be morality. Darkness can be church attendance. But you need to acknowledge that you need a redeemer. That's the only way you can enter into the kingdom of God. And this is what Jesus came for. Listen, Jesus is making it very clear that we are there in darkness or we're in light. But I want to make something very clear. Look at the text in verse 17, because some question, what is Jesus meaning here when he says the words, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? I want to make very clear to you that Jesus is not saying that the kingdom has not been. The kingdom, listen to me, of God has always been. What Jesus is saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me translate that for you. All of what the prophets have talked about in the kingdom, it is manifested in me. This is why John 1 says, before the beginning of time, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became what? Flesh. It is the kingdom of God being manifested in His Son Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, all that the prophets have said are fulfilled in me. You want to be a part of it? Repent. Come to me. That's what He's saying. Let me prove the point to you. Let me just give you a couple of texts. We'll put them on the screen for the sake of time. Exodus 19, verse 5 through 6, to prove to you that the kingdom has always been. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, let me give you the context. This is when God is making the covenant with the Jewish people. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me, what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. What was God saying? Hey, Jews, I've chosen you so you'd be a kingdom of priests. Remember when we went to that text, we were saying they were chosen not just to be a holy huddle. They were chosen to be a kingdom of priests, which means they were supposed to make the name of God known. They're supposed to make the kingdom of God known. And so when Jesus comes, he's coming to Gentile towns and he's saying, look, I'm the king to rescue you out of darkness, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile. What is he saying? The kingdom of God has been established. But now, he's saying, I am the manifestation. Come. Come. Let me show you another one. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, when the people wanted a king, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being what? Say it, king over me. Listen, you can't have a kingdom without a what? A king. And if God is saying they rejected me as king, it is meaning and implying that the kingdom of God is there. Here's what I want you to understand something. Get this. There have been people from the beginning of time that have believed and placed faith in God, and they have become a part of the kingdom of God. You say, wait a minute. I thought we could become part of the kingdom once Jesus came. No. People place faith in the Messiah to come. Think about the prophets that we've looked about. Think about Micah as he talked about the shepherd that was going to come. And people had to place faith in that. Once they placed faith, they were part of the kingdom. And so think about the privilege that you and I have. When we place faith in Christ, we have become a part of the kingdom of God, that we're connected with people all the way back from history of time that believed in God. It's not about us. And he allows us to be a part of this kingdom. And so when we're brought into this kingdom, it's something that has always been. And it's manifested in Jesus. That's what we just made. It says, it is at hand. Let me show you a text that goes with that. Look at Matthew chapter 4. In verse 23, I want you to see here, what is Jesus doing? Jesus is about to heal someone. Notice what he does. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. What is he proclaiming? The kingdom. And he's healing people. Verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. What was Jesus proving in all that? That he had authority over all of those sicknesses and all those diseases. Listen, Matthew goes on to say later on, he talks about how he calmed the storm when the disciples were in the boat. What was his point? He was the king over all of it. Everything obeyed him. Now listen. If the diseased obeyed him and the seas obeyed him because they knew he was king, and if you were brought into the kingdom through his son Jesus Christ, you should obey the king. What makes you greater than the water? What makes you greater than the trees? Romans 8 says they are groaning for the day of redemption. You have been redeemed. If the king, if you and I will grow to understand what we have been redeemed from, worship doesn't have to be prompted. It is a joy to sing to the King of Kings. We shouldn't have to prompt you on Sunday morning. That's why we're not emotionally tricking you on Sunday morning, because you should be walking with God Monday through Saturday, so that we get in together in this place on Sunday morning. It's a culmination of redeemed people singing to the King of Kings. And so may that be your heart. May you understand what he's done for you, that he has redeemed. This is why he came to be born. Let me show you what the kingdom of God is now, though. Look at Matthew 6. Not only is the kingdom, has it been, not only meaning that Jesus is the one who is the kingdom, he said it's manifested in me, but when you become a part of the kingdom, you understand the kingdom of God, there is a now but not yet aspect in Scripture. What I mean by that is when Jesus is saying it's at hand, there is an aspect of the kingdom of God right now that we are a part of. That as believers, we enter into the kingdom. There's a part of the kingdom that we are a part of now, but there's a not yet that hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's a culmination of the kingdom that is to come. So what does it mean if we say that we're in the kingdom now? It's more than just saying that I'm a part of this sphere of a kingdom. It is also meaning that when I say I am the kingdom of God in me, it is saying I have the rule of God in me. It is the rule and reign of God in my heart when I say I'm a part of the kingdom. Let me prove the point. Look at Matthew chapter 6. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching us how to pray, but I want you to get this point. We're not talking about how to pray here, but I want you to see what He is saying here in verse 9. Pray then like this, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done," and notice this, "on earth as it is" where? In heaven. So what is Jesus teaching us to pray? We should be praying for the kingdom to come in us and His will to be done in us, just like it is in heaven, where the rule and the reign of God is perfect and there is no representation of sin whatsoever in heaven. So what is Jesus saying? Think about the order here. Chapter 4. He has said for us, in order to be a part of the kingdom, we've got to be repented. And now you get to chapter 6, and Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's saying we are a part of the kingdom if we've repented, and so now we just want the rule and the reign of God more and more in my heart every day. It's not saying that I got to get saved over and over again, but every day I want the rule and the reign of God to rule over my time with my wife, the time with my kids, the way that I pastor, the way that I interact with people, the way that I make decisions, the way the things that I choose to watch, the things that I choose to listen to. I want Him to rule and reign over my mind, my will, my emotions, my actions, my reactions. This is the kingdom of God in you. It's the rule and reign. It's not just something that is untangible, that cannot be reached. If the Spirit of God indwells you, you're a part of the kingdom, but Jesus Himself says we should be praying for His kingdom to come in us. Because none of us have reached the kingdom perfection like it is in heaven. Correct? All the angels bow with great reverence and worship to the King of Kings in heaven. It's perfected. And God has redeemed us by His grace, but we're still in process. And so we need the help of God. So it is not weak. Listen, it's not weak for you to say, "God, I need Your help. I need You to rule and reign in me more today than I did last week because I messed up last week." Right? That you're saying, "God, rule and reign more and more." Why? He's already the King. We are His servants and His slaves, so we just need to be submitting more and more to the King. And here's the good news. He's giving you the Spirit of God to help you. Because we can't do it on our own. And so this is the kingdom of God. This is what it means. That's the kingdom now. But I want you to understand there's a kingdom yet to come. Jesus is the King and He will return for that final kingdom. Look with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. All throughout the Gospel of Matthew, if you will take these truths that I'm giving you this morning and you read through the Gospel of Matthew with this lens about looking for what He's saying about the kingdom, you will see it repeated over and over again. But what I want you to see is He talks about entering into the kingdom, how we are to live in the kingdom now. It is simply a temporary representation of something that's going to be permanent and beautiful. That there, when Jesus is the King now and He's ruling and reigning, but when He comes, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue will confess that He indeed is King. And He indeed is Lord. There's people that you witness to now that deny it. There's people that you witness to now that question it. Listen, there's going to be a day that it's undeniable and everyone will say, "He is the King." But sadly for some, it will be too late. This is why you and I, who are part of the kingdom, are commissioned to make His name known. Jesus preached about the kingdom and that's what we are to preach. Let me show this to you, and then I want to give you the specifics of how you preach that. Matthew 24, verse 3 through 14, the disciples are questioning the end of time. Notice the connection about the end of time with what Jesus says about the kingdom. 24, verse 3. As He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumor of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and the kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. That's happening, church. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. That's happening too. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let me encourage you, if you're in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you, He's going to help you to endure to the end. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then what? The end will come. What Jesus is saying here is that there is a kingdom that is going to come, but listen, this gospel of the kingdom that we've just talked about the ruling and reigning of Jesus, listen, think about the story. Either God is ruling and reigning your heart, or Satan is ruling and reigning your heart. That's the only difference. There's only two ways to live of the gospel presentation that I've been teaching some of you that have been coming on Wednesdays. There's two ways to live. Either you have the small crown on your own head that you're ruling and running your own world under deception, thinking that you're the king when Satan is really your king, or either you have submitted where Christ is your king and He is your Lord and you're guaranteed the presence of God now and the presence of heaven in the future. That's it. That's the two ways. Which way describes you this morning? Are you here this morning with a small crown on your head thinking that you've got it your own way, but you are deceived? In reality, Satan is ruling and reigning you. Or have you bowed? Have you submitted? Have you repented? Have you obeyed? Have you acknowledged? And Christ is the King, the ruling, reigning one over you, and you're part of the kingdom. Which one are you? You're one or the other. You're not in between. You cannot have your foot in one world and foot in the other, because if that's your thinking, your foot's in the dark world, not the good world. Jesus makes it very clear that the gospel must be preached before the end comes. Now listen, this doesn't mean that we've got to hurry up and figure out we've got to get this nation, and make Him come. There are those who actually believe that. We're going to make Him come, so we've got to go, 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 go. Now listen, I believe that there needs to be an urgency in sharing the gospel, but He's going to come when He decides to come. But the point that Jesus is saying here is this gospel of the kingdom, it will be proclaimed to all the nations, He says. That is why we as a church support missions and support missionaries. That's why we pray for Shane and Jenny in East Asia. That's why we pray for Derek and Jody in Southeast Asia. That's why we pray for Ron and Linda DeMoss up in Canada. That's why we pray for Matt and Lauren Zwitt up in Seattle. Why? Because they're sent out to be representatives among the nations. Why? To make His name known, the kingdom of God. That's why He came. Because Matthew makes it very clear that when Jesus was born in the stable, that He came to be king, to make the world know that there's really two kingdoms. And you repent in order to be a part of His kingdom. But I want to say this to you. In the very end, there's going to be a separation. And there will be a divide between the two kingdoms. Turn with me to Matthew 25, just one chapter over, and verse 31. What this text makes very clear in this passage, church, is in Matthew 24, Jesus says that this gospel is going to be proclaimed and the end will come. Matthew 25 shows us what it's going to be like when the end does come. Listen. As I read this out loud, I want you to be listening or underlining or highlighting or taking notes. Look for the times that Jesus uses the word king and kingdom. He makes it very clear. This is what I want you to see. Matthew 25 is like the culmination of the Gospel of Matthew. That He's made it clear from Matthew 1 that He's the King. And Jesus is making it clear in Matthew 25 that He's the King in the end. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. That is simply going to be an amazing time. I just cannot fathom the glory that He will come in. Verse 32, before Him will be gathered all the nations. Can you make a connection to Matthew 24 now? What did he say? The gospel is going to be preached where? All the nations. Why? Because they're all going to be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Listen, there's not going to be a confusion if you're a sheep or a goat. Verse 33, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit what? The kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Here is the kingdom of the not yet fulfilled. When we repent and we believe in Christ, we become a part of His kingdom now. But what Jesus is making very clear is there's a kingdom yet to come where it is perfected, where the sin is gone, where Satan has cast away, where all unbelievers have been gone, and it is going to be a perfected kingdom. And He says, enter. And listen to this. As if you think it's accidental, where does He say at what time it has been prepared? Before when? When? Should that not rev you up this morning? That before the foundation of the world, when He chose to redeem you, it was not accidental. When He redeemed Billy Ray, when He redeemed Rob Sagona, when He redeemed Wayne Carruth, when He redeemed me before the foundation of the world, He already planned for me to be a part of the kingdom that was planned before the foundation of the world. If that doesn't make you bow and be thankful, then something is wrong with your heart. He's graciously, graciously allowed us to be a part. Verse 35. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. But then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, yes, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, unrighteous into eternal life. That's the two ultimate kingdoms. The kingdom of punishment or the kingdom of life. That's the separation. Now listen, you may look at that and you say, well, how did they know? The righteous said they didn't even remember doing those things. Those who were of the goats didn't even know that there was an opportunity. Listen, when the Spirit of God is in you, those opportunities are discerned by you and you know they're there and you take those opportunities. So here's what I want to ask you. Matthew has made it clear that when Jesus came, He was the King. I want to give you just a couple of questions to end this morning. Point blank. Which kingdom are you a part of? You're either a kingdom of God or you're in the kingdom of darkness. You say, I don't think the Bible tells us that we can be sure. 1 John chapter 5 says, I've written these things so that you can know that you have eternal life if you are uncertain. May you seek counsel with us this morning because you can know. There's not an uncertainty there. You can know without a shadow of a doubt if God lives in you. The Spirit of God makes it known to you. So if you're unsure this morning, why in the world would you walk away from this place this morning trying to rationalize, thinking that you are, thinking you're not? If you're not sure and you know that Jesus is the King, bow your knee and say, I submit and be saved. You say, well, people think I've been saved for years. Who cares? They're not your King. And so if you're here this morning, I don't care if I've known you for the 9 years I've been here as your pastor. If you're here this morning and you're unsure, settle it today. Why? Wait, for goodness sakes. If you know He's King, bow the knee to the King of Kings. My second question to you is this morning. If you are in the kingdom of light, are you representing the King well? We are to be His slaves. His ambassadors, His messengers. Jesus says the gospel is to be proclaimed to all nations. So if you're not doing that, maybe this morning you need to ask God to empower you, to embolden you, to make the gospel known. I'm not talking about just participating in our monthly outreach, which is this afternoon. I'm talking about your lifestyle and your words. When you're at the restaurant, when you're at your workplace, when you're walking the neighborhood, wherever you are, that the gospel comes out of your mouth so that those who aren't a part of the kingdom can come. I think it's very clear this morning why Jesus came. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And folks, the message is no different today. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must repent and be a part of it. And if you are a part of it, may you be thankful for what He has done. And if you are, may your worship be forever different. Because you know that you were redeemed from a dominion of darkness that you didn't even know that you were a part of. Because that is what Satan does he not? He blinds us, thinks that we're okay, when we've actually been deceived and we've been following His rules and His way. It is what Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, that we were a part of the prince of darkness and God rescued us. He gave us faith and He rescued us out of that darkness. Folks, if that is you this morning and you say you have nothing to tell, shame on you. You have a story to tell. It doesn't have to be in some polished form. You simply need to proclaim the kingdom. You're either of God or you're of darkness. So this morning, the options are in front of you. The Spirit of God can draw you. But I want to say this to you. If you are of the kingdom of God, bow to the King this Christmas. Do not bow to consumerism. Do not bow to materialism. Bow to Him. When people look at your traditions, do they see someone that's just like the world? Or do they see God in your traditions? If you cannot answer that question, you need to rethink your Christmas traditions. Parents, if the first thing that you do is simply just go about the gifts and not instill that the gospel is why we celebrate, you need to change. You leave a legacy for how you live. Grandparents, I say the same to you. I lived in a family where consumerism did and still does consume my extended family. But I lived in a family where my immediate family, my parents, showed us that that was not what it was about. Certainly they gave us gifts. Certainly they sacrificed to be able to give to me and my two brothers. As a child, I loved the consumer aspect. Because we would go to my grandparents, and probably from where I'm standing to the baptistry was the length of their living room. And what I'm about to tell you is not an exaggeration. We would literally walk into the room, and from the wall to the door was present stacked, not like this, but like this, one after the other. It filled the room to the door. Now, to a 7-8-year-old kid, that was awesome. It took us 6 hours to open presents. I was the youngest, so I got to go first. So I fell asleep. And when I woke up after a long nap, they were still opening presents. But when God redeemed me at the age of 10, it was not by explanation. It was by supernatural work in my heart. I began to realize there was more. And my parents made a tough choice. They told my grandparents and my aunt. They said that they would no longer participate in that consumer materialistic driven Christmas. So all that we got to participate with was the meal, and they waited for us to leave they could do their presence. What did God do in me through my parents' instruction? They showed me I'm not opposed to giving gifts. I'm not opposed to blessing people. I am opposed to when that's king. Because Jesus is the King. Church family, may Jesus be your King, not just in your mind, but in your behavior this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. If you have redeemed us by your grace, you have allowed us to know that you're King and to be a part of your kingdom. But Father, at times, even as believers, we don't live like we should in the kingdom. And so this morning, I want to ask you, Father, for those in this room who are a part of your kingdom but have failed this week, last month, and they're beating themselves down, God, would you remind them of the grace that you are a loving King and that you grant forgiveness to those of us who are part of the kingdom when we acknowledge our sin. And Father, I pray for believers in this room who have heard your word this morning of what a great blessing it is that you came as the King to establish that you are the manifestation, the kingdom of God that has always been. Lord, I pray that you would empower and embolden your people this morning through this Christmas season and beyond the Christmas season to make the gospel known. Lord Jesus, I pray for families that may need to even rethink Christmas traditions, Christmas behaviors that have lowered you instead of elevating you. So God, I pray for people who may have to have conversations with extended family members. Give them grace to do so. And Lord, I pray that you give balance, that we not become legalistic in this. You graced us. Help us to grace others, but keeping you first. And Father, I pray and ask that if there are some in this room who are just like the Pharisees, who thought that they were okay, but yet are outside the kingdom of God, Lord, only by your Spirit can you draw them into your kingdom. But God, I pray this morning that you make it very clear to them that they are in the dominion of darkness and they need to repent to become a part of the kingdom of God. So now, Lord, as we sing and stand and respond, get glory through every decision and response that the people in this congregation make. We ask in our Lord's name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing, church. You respond as God has spoken to you this morning.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.